book. I think it somewhat sets the stages for what we are facing in our country, in our culture, about the home. Some time ago, a young boy in South Haven, Mississippi, was riding with his grandmother, and he asked his grandmother, "Grandma, if you had all the money in the world, what would you buy?" She named a number of things and talked about a home and perhaps a new car and some other things that she would buy. And then immediately after she had answered the question, she asked her grandson, "Son, what would you buy if you had all the money in the world?" Now understand, the young man that, or the young boy that was in the car with his grandmother, was living with his grandmother because his mother and father were in prison. But when she asked the question of the young boy, she expected him to answer with some of the newest toys and some of the newest things in life, and he simply replied without hesitation, "If I had all the money in the world, I would buy my mommy and daddy back." Think about that. A young 5-year-old boy, if he had all the money in the world, would buy mommy and daddy back. And I am convinced that there are a lot of children in this world that if they had all the money in the world, they too would buy mommy and daddy back. They too would buy a mommy and daddy that love each other. They too would buy a mommy and daddy that love them, that lead them in the way that they should go. They too, if they had all the money in the world and they could have their choice, they would buy a mommy and daddy back that love God. Friends, that's the dilemma that we face in this life. And it all begins in the home. Abraham Lincoln would note it, "As goes the home, so goes the country." And we can add to that, that as goes the home, so too goes the church. We have a lot of problems in the church from time to time, and those problems originate in the home. If discipline is lacking in the home, guess where else it's lacking oftentimes? In the church. But friends, we need to understand that morality begins in the home, and the opposite of that is just as true, that just as morality begins in the home, so too does immorality. Our thought for the day is this, that morality begins in the home, and we cannot emphasize it enough. And to help us in our endeavor of this, we want to consider the Word of God and look at the Word of God, and we want to recognize several things. First and foremost, we need to recognize morality. Secondly, we need to recognize the responsibility of the home. The next place we need to recognize and remember the rewards of a moral home. In the first place, we need to recognize that there is a difference between morality and immorality. And I think a way that we can illustrate this is to illustrate it with this thought. Roger Johnson and Kara Johnson, who have been with us all week and good friends of mine and great members of this congregation, we want to use them in this illustration. Now remember, this is just an illustration. And for the sake of this illustration, Roger and Karen have never met me. But I knock on their door one day, and Roger answers the door, and he says, "How can I help you?" And I said, "I'm Jamie Beller. You and your wife need to spend some time together, and so I want to help you in doing this. For the next 3 hours, I want you and your wonderful wife to spend some time together, and what I want you to do, don't worry about the children, I'll take care of the children. But let me just let you in a little secret here. You may be wondering what I'm going to do with your children. Let me tell you what I'll do with your children. For the next 3 hours, I'm going to teach your children to lie, cheat, steal, hate. I'm going to teach them that homosexuality is not a sinful lifestyle, but rather it is an alternate lifestyle. For the next 3 hours, I'm going to teach your children that abortion is just correcting a mistake. I want to teach your children that for the next 3 hours, I want to teach your children that living with someone else prior to marriage, living with someone of the opposite sex prior to marriage, that's quite all right." Roger and Karen would not dare give me their child for that time. And yet it's the case that sometimes, so often, many times, that we will put the souls of our precious children into the hands of those who want to do just that. Teach our children to lie, hate, steal, murder. Teach them that homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle, not a sinful lifestyle. And it all originates because we do not understand what morality is. We don't understand what morality is, I'm convinced, sometimes because we don't understand the basis of morality. And so let's get a grasp of what the basis of what the standard of morality is. In the first place, and this may seem kind of shocking, but in the first place, parents were not the standard of morality. Parents are not the standard of that which is right and wrong. They address that which is right and wrong, but for the most part, they're not the standard of that which is right and wrong. Let's illustrate it this way. Child comes to you, child in teenage years comes to you, says, "Mommy, Daddy, I want to go to the prom. I want to go to the homecoming dance. I want to wear this. I want to wear that." Parents, sometimes they'll say, "Well, that's fine. Go ahead." Friends, your approval gives them authority in a sense. But your approval also gives them the authority to commit sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we have a pretty good indication as to what sin does to us. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from thee." Friends, you can give your children approval all day long to do that which is evil. But in the final analysis of things, that which is evil, regardless of you, whether or not you approve it, it is still immoral. You can tell your children, you can give your green light, you can give the green light to your children to do that which is immoral. And in your eyes, it may not be sinful. Friends, in the eyes of God, not only is it sinful, but it is so sinful that it's going to separate your child from God. And God have mercy on the parent that will endorse that behavior to cause their child to be separated from God. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, because we have some great statements made. And as we consider that passage, we'll consider it here momentarily, and we're going to use that as the basis. But a second thought. Preachers, we don't typically like to hear this, but we're not the standard of morality. Just because a preacher says you can be married and it's an unscriptural marriage does not make it scriptural all of a sudden. Just because a preacher stands up and says, "Well, I know that you've been divorced for this reason, but all of a sudden I've studied the situation again. You can be married." Friends, all that preacher has done is given that couple an endorsement to engage in sinful lifestyle. "And be ye not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation." There are a lot of things that preachers sometimes, and we have to investigate the preacher in comparison with the Word of God. Because the preacher is not the standard of authority. He's not the standard of morality. Just because a preacher says this is okay does not make it so. You better compare it with the Word of God. Think about all the things that are being told in our country now. East Arkansas, a preacher said, "Well, I think it's all right for us to dismiss the whole entire assembly one time a year in order to go duck hunting." Eyes of the people says, "Well, the preacher said it, therefore it must be so." Think about all the other things, though, that take place. We look at it in the sense of morality. There are some preachers now who advocate that it's all right to social drink. "Oh, that's fine. If you want to drink alcohol, that's fine. You want to smoke tobacco, that's fine. I see nothing wrong with it," the preacher says. Just because he sees nothing wrong with it does not make it so. Third place, popularity is not the standard of morality. Whatever happened to asking somebody the question, "If everyone else jumps off a cliff, would you jump?" It seems pretty foolish to us, but it gives us an indication of things. Think about Exodus 23, verse 2 for a moment, where Moses says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." How many times is it the case that we hear people say something to this effect? "Well, everyone else is doing it. And because everyone else is doing it, it must be right." We do that in terms, and the Israelites did this, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Well, the denominations must be doing something right because they're growing by leaps and bounds. They must be doing something right. It's popular. And because it's popular, it must be right. Was it not the popular thing to put Christ to death? Was it not a multitude of people who put Christ to death? Is it not a multitude of people that are going on the narrow or on the broad way? Many will be lost because many followed that which was popular. Jesus would ask, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. The next one with regard to standard of morality is one that is quite evident in our society. And that is that of prominence. Prominent figure of society begins to engage in immoral behavior. And we have examples of this. We have past presidents who engaged in immoral behavior. And what happened as a result? Someone comes along and says, well, the president did it. Must be all right. Friends, that's what's happening to our children, is that they see prominent figures of society doing that which is immoral, doing that which is sinful. And then all of a sudden they think that they have a green light to go in immorality. What then is the standard of morality? What is it that teaches us that which is right and what is wrong? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 indicates for us that the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Hebrews writer would write. Paul, in addressing Timothy and talking about the great inspiration of the Bible, would note for us at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now notice what Thayer says concerning the word instruction. He writes, the whole training and education of children, whatever in adults cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Hence, an instruction which aims at the increase of virtue, according to biblical usage, chastening. Young people, when you hear the word discipline from your parents' from the mouth of your parents, what typically comes to mind? Parents, what do you typically have in mind when you talk about disciplining your child? Discipline, in essence, has three basic definitions. Three definitions that are critical to the upbringing of a child. In the first place, discipline involves the teaching of a child. Let me give you a side note because there are some parallels to this. I presented a class or taught a class. Men of the congregation where I once attended asked to, Jamie, would you teach a class on church discipline? First class, I asked this question. I said, what comes to mind when you hear the phrase church discipline? Lady raises her hand and several hands were raised and the overwhelming consensus was this. That church discipline is kicking someone out of the church. When they said that, not only was I floored by their reaction, but then I said this, that tells me where we need to start in this study. The very basic definition of discipline involves teaching. If you fail to teach your child, then what result is going to take place? Teaching also involves submission to authority. And is that not a critical thing that needs to be taught to our children today? Too many parents that I have heard of bow down to their children. Jonesboro, Arkansas, the children said that they wanted to attend a particular congregation. Parents knew that the congregation that the children were wanting to attend was so far out, but they said, that's where our children want to go, that's where we'll go. Who had the spiritual authority in that home? While God has given that spiritual authority to the parent, to the father in particular, All of a sudden, the parent now delegates the spiritual authority to the child, something God has never endorsed. But when we recognize morality, we need to recognize that the standard of morality is the Word of God. And that recognizing the Word of God, we need to understand this, that the Word of God must be taught to our children. Now let's consider Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses, or chapter 6, verses 4 through 11 for a moment. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Is that not a message that needs to be sent to America today? That our Lord, thy God, is one Lord. He is the only one that is to be over my life in the sense that the only one to whom I submit my spiritual life to. And if He is not the Lord of my life, how can I expect the Lord to be the Lord of my children's life? Keep that in mind, because now we have something that Moses is going to tell us. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." My love for God needs to encompass my whole entire life. It is to be the center of my life. How can we teach our children to love the Lord our God if we do not love the Lord our God? Moses goes on, he says, "And these words will I command thee this day that shall be in thine heart." The psalmist would say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:11. Now parents, how are we going to put truth into the heart of our precious children? I think we have a prescription for it right here. If we are going to put truth into the heart of our children, first and foremost, truth must be within our hearts. Secondly, if we're going to put truth into the heart of our children, they must see that we value truth. Parents, if you do not value truth, you cannot expect your children to value truth either. And how many times have we seen children who come to church, come to worship all by themselves? Mom and dad drives by, drops them off at the building, says, "We'll come back and pick you up later." Friend, if you want your child to go to heaven, you better. I don't say this from my perspective. I say it from God's perspective. If you want your child to go to heaven, you first must be on the way to heaven. If we want truth to be in the heart of the child, we need to teach diligently our children the truth. How much time do we spend teaching truth to our children? Think about all the time that we have in a week and what we typically try to teach our child. We spend a great deal of time teaching our children mathematics and the various things that they learn in school, but how much time do we dedicate to teaching our children the truth? Friend, if the only time you teach your child the truth is when you bring them to Bible class on Sunday morning, and then during worship on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and then Bible class on Wednesday night, if that's the idea of teaching your child the truth, friends, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. We need to teach our children the truth, not only by Bible study, but also living a life where we're going to teach them. "Let your light so shine before men," Jesus would say, "that they may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Friends, the standard of morality has always been and will always continue to be the Word of God. And no matter if the ACLU, the National Organization of Women, no matter what they say, no matter how they define marriage, marriage is still going to be as God said it to be. And no man can change the Word of God. Friends, when we recognize morality, we need to recognize the responsibilities of the home. I want to call our attention to Matthew chapter 19, because one of the great responsibilities of the home oftentimes is not recognized. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is indicating for us something of great importance. The first responsibility of the home as the home is to recognize and respect God's precepts for marriage. Friends, I am convinced that many marriages today, and statistics will show this, that too far many marriages are being built on lust, not on love. Too many homes are being broken even before they're built, because we do not recognize and respect God's precepts for marriage. Notice what Jesus says, beginning in verse 4. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We understand that for the most part. For the most part, those who would consider themselves Christians understand that God made male and female. But here's where we lack. When you skip down to verse 9, how many times do we see some marriages that ought not be being celebrated? Sometimes we'll even throw wedding showers for a couple who has no scriptural right to be married. Understand something. The responsibility of the home is to respect and recognize God's precepts for marriage. And when we begin to throw wedding showers for people who have no scriptural right to be married, not only are we giving an endorsement to that marriage, but secondly, what we're doing is that we are disgracing and disrespecting God's precepts for marriage. And anyone who would endorse such a marriage, whether it be the marrying couple or whether it be those who would just endorse the marriage by being present, need to repent. Friends, we need to understand that God's precepts for marriage are set. And you and I cannot change it. You and I cannot change it no matter how many times we re-study the issue. God's precepts for marriage are still the same. And they must be recognized. They must be respected. But notice what takes place. Jesus would say this, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Friends, is that not clear enough? How many times do we have a child that's in a situation where all of a sudden what we once thought would be an unscriptural marriage, now we all of a sudden re-study the issue and say that they have a right to be married? Friends, it's disgraceful when that happens. Because what it does is it shows our disrespect, blatant disrespect, for God's precepts for marriage. In second place, we need to recognize as a home, one of the responsibilities of the home is that we recognize and respect God's precepts for morality. Understand this for a moment. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 indicate for us some very critical things. In that text, Paul writes for us the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. It begins at verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Friend, do you want your child to go to heaven? Do we seriously want our children to be in heaven? If we want our children, if we desire our children to be in heaven, we better respect God's precepts for morality. But in the third place, the responsibility of the home as the home is this: that we respect God's precepts for maturation. I know that's a big term, but let's respect God's precepts for maturity. How many children in this day and age are being asked or being placed in situations in which they have to become an adult all of a sudden? Heard of a young lady this past year, 15 years of age, and I had been a counselor at a camp, and one of the camp counselors came to me and said, "Jamie, did you hear about this young lady? She's pregnant." Young lady was 14 years of age. She is going from being a child in the world to now being a child raising a child. Friends, when it comes to marriage is not for babies. When it comes to raising a child is not for children. Concerning this, Brother Claiborne rightly asked, what kind of marriage can be built around a husband or a wife who acts like a child? What if he always demands his way, his comfort, and totally ignores the wishes and needs of his spouse? Are there people, both male and female, so selfish, so indifferent to the needs of their spouses? Every marriage counselor in the world has encountered great numbers of husbands and wives who have such an attitude. They have almost always had what they wanted, when they wanted it, or else they threw a temper tantrum. May the Lord have pity on the woman, man or woman, who is married to such a baby. I think Brother Claiborne puts it accurate. We have a lot of babies marrying. And is there any wonder why the divorce rate in America is so high? Because you have babies entering into a marriage, those who act like babies, entering into a marriage and have no understanding about their responsibilities or their roles in the home, and all of a sudden they're confronted with these roles. And what happens? It's too much for me to bear. The easiest way is just to get out of it. And then what we begin to see is that it trickles down to our own children. I can recall at a time in this country where if you heard about a couple on the verge of divorce, everything was done to keep that couple from divorcing. But how many parents now will tell their child, get rid of the bone? Don't seek to save the marriage. Just get rid of the bone. You can always find someone else to marry. You can always be happy. There's someone else out there. There's plenty of fish in the sea, they'll say. And all of a sudden you hear about people on their fifth and sixth marriages. Young people, understand that you can ruin your whole entire life if you're not ready to marry. I know that she's a popular figure of society, but I think about Britney Spears in this regard. Got a little too much to drink and decided she was going to marry a childhood friend. 55 hours later, she was asking for a divorce. Think God would allow her to marry again? 19-year-old child has just ruined her hope of being married because of a silly moment mistake. But inevitably, you're going to have folks who do not respect the authority of God's Word, who do not respect God's precepts from a maturing process. Parents, we understand Proverbs 22:6. I hope we do. Train up a child in the way that they should go, for when they are old, they will not depart from it. And this does not teach the impossibility of apostasy. But what it does teach is that you ought to train a child in what they are able to learn. Considering, for instance, their level of understanding. When you train a child, don't train your child to be something that they do not want to be. Do not train your child in such a way that they don't understand the very process that they're learning. Another thing that can be mentioned about the maturing process is this. Jesus stated, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Matthew 19:5. Friends, if you're not mature enough to do that, if you're not mature enough to leave your mother and your father, you're not mature enough for marriage. But how often is it the case that when a husband and wife have a conflict, that the first people they go to is to mom and dad? Mom, you'll never believe what my husband did to me. You'll never believe what he said to me. Be mature enough for marriage. Be mature enough to leave mother and father financially, but also emotionally. And begin to leave mother and father also from a spiritual sense. You see, mother and father are no longer the head of the wife, spiritually speaking. Now the husband becomes the spiritual role. and the spiritual leader of that home. And husbands, if you're not ready to take on that role, you're not ready for marriage. But what about our individual responsibilities in marriage? First and foremost, the responsibility of the husband and the father. Fathers, you have the right to be a father, and we're not going to deny that men do not have the right to be a husband, but do you have the scripture right to be a husband? Do you have the scripture right to be a father? And while you have the right to be a father, you also have some responsibilities to bear. Consider Ephesians chapter 5 as we look at some of those responsibilities of the father. Supposing, however, that he has a scriptural right as a husband and father, he has the right to be respected as the head of the house. But he has to live in such a way as to earn that respect. Just because all of a sudden he's a father, he's a husband, does not necessarily mean that he has that respect to be the head of the house. But consider what Paul would say, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. This gets into the maturing process a little bit. Brandon, as you look at your lovely wife, are you willing to give your life for her? Friends, husbands, if you're not willing to give your own life for your wife, you're not ready to be a husband. I want to look at something in terms of the role. We need to understand how we are emotionally. Husbands, that wife that sits next to you is emotionally different. And she needs to be told something on a frequent basis. Roger, your wife needs to be told that she's loved. Husbands, take a moment now to look at your wife and just say, I love you. But wives, your husbands are emotionally different. And they need to be told that they're needed. Take a moment from time to time to tell your husband that you need them. It's far too many homes are in turmoil because we don't understand our responsibility in the home. Curtis Kate said of the wife, in terms of responsibilities of the wife as a mother, Brother Kate said, the Christian wife reverences God and honors His will in her life. She realizes that God instituted marriage and that He alone has the right to regulate marriage. The wife honors the fact that God made man and the woman, male and female. She had indelibly impressed in her very being that marriage is for life. The wife keeps the romance in her marriage. She is keenly aware that true married love and a successful marriage cannot be built upon selfishness. The Christian wife works very diligently to keep the lines of communication open. She does not withhold due benevolence from her husband. The Christian wife honors and gives respect to her husband as the head of the wife. And finally, she will help her husband and her children get to heaven. Friends, that's what we want for our children. That's what we want for our family. And if we don't want that, we do not put ourselves in a position where we ought to be married. Responsibility of children, quickly. Children, you have the responsibility to obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. But quickly, what are the rewards of a moral home? When a moral home exists, there are several rewards that exist. First and foremost, one of the rewards of a godly home is that there is peace in the home. How many homes are in turmoil and how many fights take place in a home because it's immoral? But the peace that we want to discuss is not necessarily just the peace where there's no fighting, but peace in a sense of knowing that my children walk in faith, 3 John chapter 4. When we have a home as God would have it, when we have morality in the home, a godly and moral home will have peace. But a godly and moral home will also provide for prosperity. It will prosper for the society that is so in so much need of moral homes. But finally, it will also provide for the preservation of truth. Friends, if I were the devil, the first thing I would attack would be the home. But we need moral homes that are going to preserve the truth, that are going to preserve the truth of what marriage is, that marriage is between a man and a woman who both have the scriptural right to be married. We need the preservation of truth in homes where God's pattern for marriage is taught. We need homes in which morality is taught and where morality is practiced. As we noted the other night, Psalm 11 verse 3, where the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We noted the other night that when it comes to a moral home, what the righteous must do is pray to have a home as God would have it. And as preachers, we need to continue to preach that morality begins in the home, and we need to preach a home as God would have it. We need to practice in having our homes moral homes. And we need to protect our homes as God would have them. Certainly, Mr. Lincoln was correct when he said, the strength of a nation lies in the homes of its people. Then the man would ask this, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 15. What have they seen in thine house? Parents, families, if that were asked of your home, would we be able to say that what they've seen in our house is a moral home and a home as God would have it? Thank you.